few of us. Wow, there's very few of us in this room. Wow. That's probably good. I will openly tell you, I was a terrible driver when I was younger because I had no sense of common sense when it came to speed, and I like to go fast. I've driven quite a bit. I like to drive. I've driven with a lot of people. I've driven around a lot of people. And I can tell you something universal about those of us who drive, whether you drive fast or slow. It seems that pretty much everyone thinks they drive the right way. Right? Isn't this true? And everyone else who drives faster or slower or maybe merges differently or doesn't merge at all, they're the ones who drive wrong, right? If you drive exactly 65 on the freeway, the person who drives 67 thinks you drive too slow, and you probably think they're driving too fast. If it's raining and someone feels comfortable driving 55 and you don't, they're going too slow. They might frustrate you. This illustrates a couple things. First of all, we are not so good at judging the actions of others. Often we also assign intent to those actions. And secondly, many of us tend to decide which laws are perfectly binding and which can be bent by a couple miles an hour, right? My wife likes to poke at me a little bit when I have a rolling stop at a stop sign and ask if they're optional for me. We are all sort of that way around something. You may be somebody who goes exactly the speed limit and stops at every stop sign to a complete stop. I'd love to know if there's somebody that actually does that. But we all have this sense that we at times decide things maybe sort of don't apply to us, right? A law so concrete and simple and straightforward like a speed limit is interpreted and applied in numerous and usually uneven ways. For example, if you are one of those who drives, say, 70 in a 65, and you see somebody go flying by at 85, you probably think, man, I hope a cop nails them. They're going too fast, right? Well, you're also breaking the law. But you want somebody else to be held accountable, but maybe not yourself. Now, that may not be applicable to the way you drive, but I would imagine if we sit here and think through the various areas of our lives, there's a place that that creeps up in who you are, because that's who we are as humans. Law is a funny thing. It's necessary to provide guardrails. I am really glad that there's a speed limit in front of the school. I would be quite concerned if people were able to go as fast as they wanted in front of the school. That would not lead to good things. The laws provide guardrails. We need them. Sometimes we celebrate it when the law is enforced upon others, but we don't always want it applied to ourselves. The law is needed to set boundaries for moral behavior, but the law cannot change morality. It just can't. As we continue in Romans this morning, we've just worked through chapter 6, in which Paul declares that we have been set free from the power of sin through Jesus Christ. Just as a reminder, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6, we read, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." The past 2 weeks, we've been unpacking how we live as people no longer under slavery to sin. And last week, if you'll remember, if you're with us, we noted we still have the potential every single day in our choices to place ourselves back into bondage through the decisions that we make. And we discussed the importance of having a full picture of freedom that includes not only the things we're free from, but also what we're now free to do, who we're free to be. And recognizing that we have this freedom to serve God, not just freedom to do what we want. We have a freedom to serve others. We're free to now be generous, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be loving in a new way. And if we just focus on the things we're free from and not the things we're free to, we have an incomplete picture. Well, this morning as we begin chapter 7, we begin to address the role of the Old Testament law, that is the law of Moses, in the life of those who follow Jesus. Now, there's common questions that come up. I've certainly heard many of them over the years pastorally. regarding how much, if any, of the Mosaic law do we have to adhere to? For example, can I get a tattoo? Can I eat bacon? Can I eat shrimp? Can I wear clothing of two kinds of fabric? No one's ever actually asked me that one, but it is in there. How do we approach things like the Sabbath? How do we approach some of these laws that we see in the Old Testament? I want to look at what Paul has to say about the law in the opening verses of chapter 7, and then we're going to begin to unpack this together. Again, we're in Romans chapter 7. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to dive in right in verse 1. Paul writes, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." So Paul here is using an interesting analogy of marriage, essentially saying the obvious, that it's legally binding as long as you're both alive. That if you're married to someone and you're both alive and you have sex outside of that marriage, that's a different thing than if you're with somebody after your spouse has died. The law is binding until somebody dies. And in verse 4, Paul says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law, in the same way as this analogy, through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So the argument here is we are no longer bound legally to the Mosaic law, but rather Paul is going to argue that we're now led by this new way, God's Spirit. Again, verse 6, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." So before we go any further, let's just talk about the Mosaic Law for a second and its purpose and why it's there in the first place. If we go back and we read carefully through books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we find that there is some specific reasons stated that these commands, these regulations, these ordinances that we call the law are given. For example, in Deuteronomy 11, we find that this is one example of where we find that the Mosaic Law was given as a means for the people to express their love for God. Deuteronomy 11:1, "Love the Lord your God and keep his commandments, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always." If you go through Deuteronomy, you see this regular connection between love the Lord your God and keep his commands. It's because the way that you were able to love God was by keeping his commands. That was how you could express love to God. For example, if you jump down to verse 13, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land and in its season, both autumn and spring, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." You see, again, it's in this case, first faithfully obey the commands to love the Lord your God. Again, in verse 22, "If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all those nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you." The law was a means to express love and devotion to God through obedience. It was also given, not just as a means to express love, but to protect the people of Israel that they may live and prosper. This is another stated purpose that comes up numerous times in the books of Moses. For example, in Leviticus 25:18, it says, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land." We read just a few moments ago in Deuteronomy 11 that if you do this, God will send rains. He will provide crops. Deuteronomy 6, this is part of what's called the Shema that would be prayed every day. 6:3, "Hear Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors promised you. Later in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Part of the purpose of the Mosaic Law was one of keeping people alive and healthy and prosperous. Not eating shrimp or bacon may sound like weird prohibitions to us, but in a time before understanding things like the parasites that cause trichinosis or shellfish poisoning through bacteria, walking in the desert with no hospital, no antibiotics, no refrigeration, that prohibition saved lives. There's no question about it. Not eating shrimp, not eating pork saved lives because there were things that could make them sick they were unaware of. And they had no way of dealing with it. Some of those weird sounding laws we come across through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you backtrack to that time in history, some of them are very much protective for the people who follow them. They may seem weird in our day and age, but they were very real in their help. There's a very real way in which much of the Mosaic Law was protective to the lives and livelihoods of the people of Israel. In a similar way, stop signs and speed limits are there for our own good, right? If we didn't have traffic lights, we'd hit each other at intersections. They help us out. They're for our own good. Paul also says in Romans 3 that the law serves this purpose of making us aware of our sin. Romans 3, verse 19, we read, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." So the law was there as a means to express love to God. It was there as a means to protect the people of Israel. And the law serves its purpose of making us aware of our sin. But the law is powerless to make us righteous people or to save us. Romans 8, which we'll be in a couple weeks, verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." His argument is Jesus had to be sent because the law could not make us righteous. We needed something greater. So again, we come back to this question. If we are followers of Jesus, what do we do with the Old Testament law? How do we approach this? How do we apply it? What do we do with it? Let's go back to Romans 7, pick up in verse 6. "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." That may sound rather confusing. Let's unpack that a little bit. We are released from the law, Paul says, to serve in the Spirit rather than a written code. And this passage, along with 2 Corinthians 3:6, is where we get the very idea of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. This is where that idea comes from. Paul says in verse 7 that the law revealed what was sinful, but the law also seems to be what empowers sin. Paul says something I think it's easy to overlook in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law." And Paul says in Romans 7 that sin sees the opportunity afforded to it by the commandment, by the law. And I find this true, that the moment we have a rule, we also have the potential to break it, don't we? When I was at Multnomah, we had a number of rules that I deemed as stupid. Like when I first got, thank you, Greg. Greg agrees with me as a former student of Multnomah. I got there before Greg, and there was actually That's a dumb rule you didn't have to abide by, that said we had to wear a collared shirt to class every day. That was gone by the time you got there, right? I found a loophole in the rule, some of you know this, and found out that, long story, but a sweater with a hood counted as a collar, and I found this loophole and wore the same sweatshirt to class every day to try to make a point. I used to have something in me that hopefully has matured now, that when I saw a law I thought was dumb, I found I needed to break it to make a point. Has anyone else been like that ever? Am I the only one? A few of you, okay, thank you for being with me. But isn't it true, even if you're not wired that way, that the moment there is a rule, there also is the potential to break it? The moment your parent tells you not to do something, you now have the ability to disobey them, right? We have this potential to suddenly break that rule, and we also have a potential to be ruled by it, to judge others by it. And this often leads to a life dictated by the letter of the law. Or it leads to a life of ignoring the law. But I want us to pay special attention to what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. What does Paul mean by that? The very commandment that was intended to bring life brought death. I want to make sure we understand who Paul was. And the best way to do that is maybe to look at how he spoke of himself. In Philippians 3, Paul says this, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Fairly bold statement. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's a big claim, by the way. He goes on to say, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Goes further, says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul was someone who not only knew the Mosaic law, but lived it meticulously to the point that he could say, I was faultless. I was faultless in regard to the Mosaic law. He had kept it with incredible devotion, but rather than making him righteous, it was actually the thing that led him to sin. Paul, when he still went by Saul, was so zealous for devotion to the written code of the Mosaic law that he not only approved to the martyrdom of Stephen, but was devoting himself to ruining the lives of these Christians, these followers of Jesus. The law had led him unknowingly on a path completely contrary to God's will. His zeal for the law did that. He thought, in fact, he was pursuing righteousness, but was persecuting the Messiah himself, Jesus. Jesus says as much. And so when Paul writes in verse 10 of Romans 7, I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death, he's very much speaking from firsthand experience. He knows from his life that being faultless as regard to the law did not lead to life. In fact, it led him to a place that brought death. I can hear later in chapter 10 of Romans the sorrow for his fellow Israelites when Paul writes, this is Romans 10:1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination, your translation may say, end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the culmination. Christ is the end of the law. When Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3 of Galatians, he says that the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We have a different relationship to it. So what do we do with these individual commands? Is the Mosaic law just thrown out? No. It's not that simple. Romans 7:12, right in the chapter we're at, Paul says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It's not a bad thing. We don't now get to murder, to disobey our parents, to covet, to steal, to commit adultery, and so on, which should probably be rather obvious, right? Those aren't thrown out. And by the way, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes some of those actually more difficult. It's no longer just don't murder. Now you're not supposed to hate your brother. It's no longer just don't commit adultery. Now you're not supposed to lust after another person. We're no longer bound by a written code. We're not evaluated or judged by a written code, but rather we are to be under the leading of God's Spirit now at work within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The idea here is that the letter of the law, when that's what rules, that kills. But the Spirit gives life. And Paul will give some pretty incredible examples of how he applies this in Romans chapter 14. Like, they're actually kind of challenging, I think. For example, Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. This is Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews. Verse 14 writes, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. This is a man who lived a life adhering to all of these rules as to what was unclean, what was clean, what could be eaten, what could be touched, what couldn't be touched. And a man who calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews as a law Pharisee writes to his audience, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And then he goes on, he says, if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a couple issues going on. One, you had Hebrew believers and Gentile believers, and some of those Jewish believers, those Hebrew believers, were still adhering to these various food laws, and so they were very limited in what they could eat, and others weren't. You also had an issue that he speaks to directly in this chapter, that if you went to buy meat in the marketplace, in Rome it was almost certainly in some way connected to sacrifice to pagan gods. So many of the Christians said, we can't eat meat. We're only eating vegetables. We're not touching that. And others said, well, those gods don't live anyways. I'm eating the meat. And Paul actually tells them to give grace to one another. The issue isn't the letter of the food laws. The issue is serving God, being led by His Spirit, and being marked by grace. He'll write in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now we're going to unpack further how to understand the Mosaic Law as followers of Jesus in the coming weeks, but I just want to focus on a couple important things this morning. First of all, law is good. Law gives guardrails, but to be ruled by the letter of the law is damaging. It's destructive. And it raises this uncomfortable reality that some of us are unsure of what it means to listen to God's Spirit, to be led by God's Spirit. If that's where you're at, you're not alone in that. I'm going to unpack that a bit too in the coming weeks. But I think we get this more than we realize. Going back to one of Jesus' examples in Matthew 5, verse 21, he says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And let anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I think we get that. I don't think Jesus had to tell us that. I think we know it's not okay to hate people, right? I hope we know that. Unless we have some other stuff to talk about. There's a sense that God's Spirit's at work in us, sometimes in ways we don't recognize. And some things just we understand. We know that it's not okay to hate somebody, even though the law says it's about not killing somebody. If we stop at the letter of the law, there's two problems. One, we use it to judge other people. And one, oftentimes we only go to the edge of what's required, right? So if I'm just somebody that lives by the letter of the law, as long as I don't kill somebody, I can be a jerk and feel justified. The thing is that adhering to written codes is a lot easier and a lot more concrete than sitting and waiting and praying and reflecting and asking and waiting for God's leading. It's a lot easier just to tell me what to do. Put it in writing, right? Just give me the directions. Give me the steps. I'll follow them. That way I don't have to ask for help or guidance, right? The law gives us a means to judge ourselves and to judge others rather than what we're called to, which is to listen and seek God's leading. And again, the thing is, you can keep every religious law and still be a really mean person. Paul proved this. What we're now called to in Christ is to lean on God's Spirit constantly for direction, to be led by love for other people. And I find that this often requires that I slow down, don't like to do that, that I wait, don't like to do that, that I listen, that I wait some more. And it isn't always easy. If you go back to the purpose of the law again, what the law was really to lead the people to was to love God. The purpose of the law wasn't to check a bunch of boxes and just do stuff. It was to lead us to love God, right? And oftentimes when we're looking at how to apply some of those things, will this help me love God? Will this help me express love for God? Will this help me love other people? Those are helpful questions. The thing is, we are under grace now. Grace is love that can't be earned or deserved. Again, Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. We need to realize that God's love isn't like oscillating up and down based on whether we're good or we're not in a given second. God's love for us is not based on our actions, but rather on Jesus himself. That's easy to forget sometimes. When we have questions about whether or not we should be doing something, we look to the scriptures and we listen to the leading of God's Spirit. And we seek to do what's loving for others. All three are true. Practical example, I think is very culturally relevant. If you feel like having a drop of alcohol is sin, by all means, don't touch it. If you feel like in Christ you're free to have wine with dinner, stay in the guardrails. Don't go get wasted. Hopefully that's obvious. But be free in Christ, right? However, if you have a friend over for whom it would be sinful, or a friend certainly who struggles with addiction, love says put that in the cupboard and don't even take it out, right? We're to sit at the same time to walk in more freedom than we realize. And also we're called to more sacrifice and love for others than we realize. And whenever we're in question as to what we should do, we are to listen to seek God's leading. And sometimes that requires waiting. Sometimes that requires asking for wisdom from other believers. But again, as Paul writes to the Galatian church, who was really caught up in legalism, he reminds them, Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That yoke he's speaking of is the law. Again, Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. F.F. Bruce, who, if you want some great reading, wrote an amazing book on Paul and his letters called The Apostle of the Heart, Paul the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. He writes, to be under grace, the grace of God brought near in Christ, is to be liberated simultaneously from the rule of law and the dominion of sin. So Paul proved in his own life. And so rather than answer each individual Mosaic law directive this morning, which we have to follow and don't have to follow, I think the practice this week is to be intentional in practicing in our decisions, listening for God's leading, seeking God's leading. To practice in our decisions, allowing love for our neighbor to be our guide. To practice not leaning on our own understanding of right and wrong, but asking God by His Spirit to help us understand His Scripture and to help us understand what He's calling us to. I opened with discussion of driving, so I'll try to give what may be a weak illustration. But I will tell you, the Germans know how to drive. If you go to Germany and you get on the Autobahn, people do this amazing thing. They stay in the right lane. There might be four lanes. They stay in the right lane. It's amazing. They only move over when they're going to pass somebody. And then they get back in the right lane. Something we could practice. And the people who are going fast, and I saw some cars go very fast in some of the unrestricted sections, when they're way behind you, they're blinking their lights at you, in part to say, hey, get out of my way, but part so you know they're there so that you can get over, right? Sometimes on the Autobahn, there's a posted speed, and you adhere to that. But there are other times on the Autobahn, and they're wonderful times, where there's no posted speed. And you're left to your judgment, and not everybody decides the same thing. It's shocking to me that not everybody drives their car as fast as they can in those sections. Some people still go like 100 kilometers an hour, roughly 60 miles an hour. But they stay in the right lane. And what that leads to is that people are yielding to one another, and more importantly, they're not imposing their judgment on other people. Right? If I want to go slow and I pull over in the left lane and get in the way of the person who wants to go a little quicker, I'm imposing my judgment on them, right? Likewise, if I want to go fast and somebody's in front of me and I tailgate them and I'm kind of rude about it, I'm imposing my judgment on them, right? The other thing about the way Germans drive is circumstances actually change how they drive quite a bit. Not everybody. I did see some people in unrestricted sections of the Autobahn in the snow going about 100 miles an hour. But most people, even if they're given the ability to drive fast, will slow down when the circumstances require it. Similarly, some of the things we're free to do in Christ, in certain circumstances, we should not do for the sake of love for other people. Again, one of the things that I think is really important for us to understand that the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous. It cannot do that. The purpose of the law is not to make you righteous, but it's to be an expression of love for God and a means to love other people, right? As a side note, I just love to encourage you to drive like Germans and stay in the right lane. But in the way we go through life, I do think there's something to that analogy, that we don't impose, especially on these areas that are disputed. The Roman church was full of them, eating meat, which day to worship on, some significant things. Paul refers to them as disputable matters. We don't impose ourselves on others. We give grace. But we also yield to one another. We also put loving one another before our own ability to do what we want. And when there is a clear posted guardrail, we adhere to it. And we do that not to make ourselves righteous, but as a means to love God. Hopefully this raises some questions for you. And hopefully we can work through some of these in the coming weeks. But let's pray together. God, would you, if nothing else this morning, teach us to wait on you. Teach us to ask for your direction. Teach us to listen to your Spirit. God, teach us to learn that rules are a means to express love for you. But God, teach us to listen to your Spirit. We ask in this coming week that you would slow us down and open our ears and teach us to turn more often to you seeking direction. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.